Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in. We're going to take a step back. I want you to just think with me. If anyone remembers, 2 weeks ago, March the 16th, it was a Monday, there were some thunderstorms forecasted to come through our area. People were talking about these storms like it was a snowstorm. We were talking about whether we were going to have events that night at the church. We were talking about whether schools were going to get out. Like, there was preparation ahead of this storm. Does anybody remember that day specifically? Yeah, it turns out storms did come. We were at our home here south of town, and it was about supper time. You know, it's one of those raining sideways storms. You know what I'm talking about? It was coming in sideways, hitting the windows, the wind's howling. And it's about supper time. Some of this, the storms are moving through our area, and we were cleaning up from dinner. The wind and the rain are still going on, and we hear from inside our home the unmistakable sound of a tree falling outside, and I knew it was close. I just didn't know where. So I ran outside, and this is a picture of the scene that I found. So this is our neighbor's house. This was a massive old-growth pine tree, and it snapped off about 8 feet up from the ground, and it came down across their house. And by the grace of God, they were having a birthday party for their two-year-old. And by the grace of God, everybody was able to get out before it actually hit the house, and no one was hurt. It's still one of those scenes that nightmares are made out of. We came together and were able to get the house cleaned up and everything that night, but I wanted to go back because dark came right after this. And I wanted to kind of just go back and survey the scene. And so as I went back the next morning, another picture caught my eye, and that's this. That is the stump of the tree that broke off. So 6 or 8 feet up from the ground, it is completely rotten on the inside. Like, it was a brown, dead powder on the inside of that tree. By looking at the outside just 24 hours ahead, you would have had no idea. It was one of the tallest trees around. It looked solid. It looked strong. It was in full green needle as a pine tree would be. But yet, it was dead on the inside. The outside appearance did not match what was true on the inside. As we begin our Easter teaching series called Encounters, we will see that this is the exact kind of life that Jesus encountered in some of the religious Pharisees in Jerusalem. Beautiful on the outside, tall, stately, but on the inside, rotten and dead, danger to those who were around them. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, he says, "How terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside they are full of dead bones and all kinds of filth. In the same way, you look righteous to people, but inside you are full of pretense and rebellion." The Pharisees and legal experts in this text are not the typical bad guys that you might envision receiving such harsh words from Jesus. In fact, they were the best of the best. They were professional religious majors who gave every attention to detail the law of Moses. On the outside, everything looked perfect. But as we will learn through Jesus' encounter today, things were not as they seemed. Because Jesus saw that on the inside, he saw the true motives and conditions of their heart, the rotten junk they tried to keep hidden from others. And as Jesus saw 2,000 years ago, he sees today. And he knows. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you today, Lord, to search our hearts as we unpack some of the sharpest words I believe you ever spoke while your time here on earth. Lord, that we might see beyond our own exterior, beyond the own front or pretense that we put up for others to believe. Lord, that we would open ourselves to you, to encounter you at the core of who we are. So Holy Spirit, come, do what only you can. May we hear your compassionate voice of invitation to repentance today. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the Gospels, if you trace Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, the scribes, or legal experts, just depends on your translation. They're one in the same group. As you would trace their story, they had many different encounters. The Pharisees were a group of religious folks who had completely separated their lives from normal activity. You might say they took early retirement to follow the law of Moses. And so they withdrew from everyday life so that they could zero in and focus intently on what the law of Moses said and how that applied to our lives. They knew every detail of the text, and they had rules about the rules. Does anybody know people like that? Rules about the rules? Whew! That's hard to get along with, but that's who we're talking about here. They were so in tune to the detail, they set up barriers around the barriers, okay? That's the Pharisees. Now, you have the legal experts or the scribes that are mentioned in our text, and again, these are like professional religious intellectuals. They were highly trained in the law of Moses. They were often asked to teach, and if there was a debate about how something was to go, these guys were consulted. Now, as you look at these two groups and we begin to try to understand who they were, they likely had the first five books of the Bible memorized. How many want to just raise their hand with me today and say that Leviticus often ruins my year in a Bible plan? Because it's hard to read. These cats had it memorized. And so I say that not to make you feel guilty about your Bible reading plan, but to just give us an idea. These were not some off out in the wilderness, barely there together guys. These were the best of the best. They had given their life to studying and knowing the Word of God, and yet things were not as they seemed. They were not as they seemed. This particular encounter that we're going to look at today happens on Tuesday of Passion Week. So we're starting today, Sunday, as we kick off this week leading towards Good Friday and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection on Sunday. This story comes from Tuesday, so we're jumping ahead in the narrative. And so we're going to start in Matthew 23, but if you rewind just a little bit, Matthew 22, this group of religious experts is trying to kind of play like 3D chess with Jesus, trying to trap him in his words. They're trying to look for a reason to condemn him, to arrest him, to get rid of him. And you might be wondering, why are these cats so intent on going after Jesus? It's literally God standing in front of them. We don't know. But let that just sit with you for a second, that someone who was a professional religion major, knew the word so well, missed God right in front of them. That makes me pause. That makes me pause. And so they're trying in multiple attempts. They're trying to trap Jesus in his words. And so kind of Jesus has enough. And so he turns his attention from this interaction, this debate, and he turns to the crowds and addresses them in chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. That's where we're going to jump in today. It says, then Jesus turned to the crowds and to his disciples. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. Jesus just comes right out and tells the crowd. He says, look, the Pharisees are the teachers of the law, and that's a good part. Listen to that part, but don't do what they do. Don't make up extra rules of how to follow this thing or for other people to do. Don't do religious things for other people to see. Don't put on a show for recognition. Don't do an act of kindness and get a selfie so you can post it on your social. That's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. He's revealing that all of this pretense, all of this attention to detail, all of their life is given so that they can put on a front, a show of religious activity. And Jesus is saying, look, don't do that. Don't do that. So he speaks to the crowds, and then he turns to give his attention back to the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's where we pick up today at verse 13. Harsh words. Jesus says, how terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut people out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter yourselves, and you won't allow those who want to enter to do so. The word hypocrite, it means play actor, like an actor in a play or a pretender. It's a person who does right things for wrong reasons. It's a person who says one thing and does another. It would be like if I said, all right, fellas, guys in the room today, y'all looking kind of shabby. I need you to start getting a clean haircut and shaving your face. We got to pull it together. You'd be going, what are you talking about, you hypocrite? Don't ever worry about that, guys, not as long as I'm here. Or how about that person in our home who is always harping about being on time? We got to go. We got to get stuff together. And yet they're the last one in the car. It drives you crazy, right? Don't point fingers or elbows. It's not the time. Hypocrisy, the inconsistency, it drives us crazy. And it drives Jesus crazy too. Jesus is calling out the inconsistency, the pretending of the Pharisees and the legal experts. He's calling them hypocrites because all of these religious rules and ceremony, all this activity that they're doing is actually preventing people from finding God. Rather than drawing them in and making much of God, they make much of themselves and their religion. And Jesus says, you yourself aren't even in relationship with God. You're pretending. You're pretending. And he keeps going. Verse 15, how terrible it will be for you, legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over sea and land to make one convert, but when they're converted, they become twice the child of hell you are. This is Jesus. And he's looking at how hard the Pharisees worked, how much effort they gave to go and win converts, to go and win disciples, but they were winning them to their way of doing things and not to God the Father himself. They were pretending. And he keeps going. He says, how terrible it will be for you blind guides who say, if people swear by the temple, it's nothing, but if people swear by the gold in the temple, they're obligated to do what they swore. You foolish and blind people, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold holy? You say if people swear by the altar, it's nothing, but if they swear by the gift on the altar, they're obligated to do what they swore. You blind people, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift holy? Therefore, those who swear by the altar swear by it and everything that's on it. Those who swear by the temple swear by it and everything that's a part of it. Those who swear by heaven swear by God's throne and one who sits on it. What in the world is he talking about? Maybe I'm the only one that needs that. Jesus appears to be calling out some type of convoluted system of swearing oaths by the temple, by what's inside of it. You might think like in the realm of a pinky swear or fingers crossed or put your hand on a Bible, but this is elevated to a whole nother level. They are giving different authority to different ways of swearing to different facets in the temple. And Jesus is like, enough of that. They were trying to put forth this convoluted system as a way of setting up honor. Jesus is like, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because all of that pretending is not the real heart of the matter. And Jesus keeps going. He says in verse 23, how terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You give God a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget about the more important matters of the law, of justice and peace and faith. You ought to give a tenth without forgetting about these most important matters. You blind guides, you filter out an ant and swallow a camel. The Pharisees were so attuned to religious details that they're tithing on the spice cabinet in their kitchen. They're tithing on that. And now look, the tithing on crops and agricultural items is a very biblical idea. And they've taken it to the nth degree. And that itself wasn't the problem. The problem is that they were giving a tenth of their salt and pepper, but yet they were turning around and neglecting things like justice, peace, and mercy. And Jesus is saying, you shouldn't be so worried about your salt shaker that you miss justice and mercy over here, the true heart of God. This would be like us walking out of service today and finding a dollar on the parking lot. You're thinking, whoo, my lucky day. And then you have such a conviction of your need to tithe on that dollar that you bring a dime back and put in the offering plate. That's great. Please do that. But then we would turn around from dropping our dime and show up at El Paso and we would railroad that waitress because she got my order wrong. And you're going, what is going on? I just gave a dime to tithe on that dollar and chewed out that poor person at the restaurant because they crossed me. And Jesus is going, no, give the dime and grace when you go to the restaurant. Don't have the inconsistency of religious minutia and then blow it with justice, grace, and mercy. I hope there's a dollar in the parking lot today. That's what Jesus is calling out. That's the problem at hand. And he's not done. I got to say that like eight times in this message. It says, how terrible it would be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you're full of violence and pleasure seeking. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of the cup will be clean too. Has anyone ever heard of what's called a seasoned coffee cup? I didn't know this was a thing till this week. So apparently, a seasoned coffee cup looks normal on the outside. But then on the inside, it looks like this. Right? I don't care how pretty the outside is. If the inside looks like that, I don't want it. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have this beautiful coffee cup of a religious life, but inside it looks like, bah! That's what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees and scribes had a beautiful exterior of religious ceremony and piety, but inside it was gross. It was full of violence and pleasure seeking. And he's still not done. He says, how terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead bones and all kinds of filth. In the same way, you look righteous to people, but inside you're full of pretense and rebellion. This is the same idea as the coffee cup stated a different way. In the first century, they would adorn the entrance to tombs and graveyards with beautiful white chalk and paint so that they knew not to step on it, because obeying the law of Moses, if you touched the grave, you were unclean. You couldn't go to church that week. And so they made these beautiful adornments, but yet it's dead on the inside. And Jesus looks at that idea, and then he turns to the Pharisees and goes, that's you! Beautiful on the outside and death on the inside. You're pretending. You're polishing up the outside. The beauty of the exterior does not make up for the death on the interior. And this is a picture of the tree that fell in my neighbor's yard, right? Tall, strong, and beautiful on the outside, but dead in the middle. And Jesus gives one final woe, one final pronouncement. In verse 29, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you were descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. We've heard the words. Let's watch the words.
All right.
All right.
Listen, the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. But not the works they do. where they preach but do not practice.
We what?
They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others.
This is outrageous.
For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and to being called rabbi by others.
We are rabbis!
Stop interrupting him!
I've said some of this in Capernaum. But now I say this to you here in Jerusalem, in the courts of the temple itself. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves don't go in, but you don't let anyone else in either. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself.
Jesus! Stop this at once!
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. For you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. But in your actions, you now and will reveal that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?
Every one of your words will be recorded and reported to the high priest.
By all means, follow in the footsteps of your ancestors.
He's inviting them to kill him.
I can't get beyond the idea that I don't ever want to hear words like that from Jesus. And I don't want that for you. That's what this is about. In the coming weeks, we're going to take a look at some more encounters that Jesus had, specifically after his resurrection. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at his encounter with Mary Magdalene on the resurrection morning there in the garden tomb. And then we're going to take a walk with the disciples down the Emmaus Road as Jesus encounters them and their misunderstanding along the way. And finally, we're going to see Jesus' encounter with a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, who would become known, the Apostle Paul that we know and love so well in our New Testament. These encounters with Jesus served to change the lives of those who met him, and thanks to his resurrection and the power of his Holy Spirit that is here with us today, we too can encounter him and have our lives changed. That's what this is about. And so today, as we read about the encounter of Jesus and the Pharisees, we need to be very, very careful not to miss the real encounter that matters most. And that's Jesus' encounter with hypocrisy. You see, the real enemy of this passage, as the band makes their way forward, the real enemy of this passage is not the Pharisees or the legal experts. The real enemy in this passage is not the law of Moses. It's the hypocrisy of people claiming the name of God and not living his life. And friends, that is an enemy that crosses culture and generations and all sorts of experience right into my life and yours. Now, I don't imagine anyone needed a message on hypocrisy today to be convinced that it's not good. We pretty much universally despise it. Whether it's the politician who talks about conservative family values only to be found out later as having an affair with his aide, or the pastor who gets caught in an abuse scandal in the church, we despise it and we detest it in other people, but today's not about their hypocrisy. It's about mine. and it's about yours. It's about our own. So this is not about getting mad at the Pharisees or the hypocrites of our world today. It's about taking an honest look in the mirror and allowing the Holy Spirit to search us, and we cry out in humility, "Oh God, is there any hypocrisy in me? And I will guarantee you, if you pray that prayer with an earnest heart, you will find an answer. And here's what concerns me, is that the best religious people in the world missed it in Jesus' day. I am confident I can miss it too. Because we come so convinced of the front that we put on to fool people and what they want them to believe, we get confused with our own identity. We might not even know that there's hypocrisy in our heart. But Jesus comes in his compassion and integrity and says, "Friend, won't you repent? Won't you come clean and true to me? If you'll ask him. If you'll ask him." And friends, there's a twin danger in this for us today. And you see it in the text. Jesus rails the hypocrisy of the Pharisees because they themselves aren't entering the kingdom of God. A hypocrisy in our life, a pretending, an unwillingness to be true, will keep us from inheriting, from joining into the kingdom of God. We risk missing it ourselves. And the twin danger, the other side of that coin, is that we, by our actions, by our pretending, by our faking it, might actually keep someone else from encountering Jesus. That's the danger. It's not just to you. It's to the people you do life with. You're accountable. And I'm accountable. And Jesus is warning us, saying, "Whoa, look out." A couple years after this took place in 70, 80, the debates are a little bit debated, but Rome came in. They besieged Jerusalem. It was horrific. They literally destroyed the temple to the foundations. They dug the rocks out to get the gold out. Judgment came. And friends, we stand here today with judgment ahead of us, but we hear today the compassionate invitation of Jesus saying, "Won't you repent? Won't you be true and have integrity with me? Won't you enter in relationship with me?" Author Brennan Manning says this idea of the twin danger. Says the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Lord, help us. The single greatest cause of atheism in our world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That's the danger. I don't know what else to do today other than to give you space. That those who are earnest in seeking Jesus would just ask him, "Lord, is that true of me?" Don't be fuming about somebody else's hypocrisy today, okay? You're missing the point. I'm not justifying that. I'm asking you about your life. I prayed this week. Ask the Lord about hypocrisy in my own life. And he took me to Costco. We had a family trip to Costco on a Saturday several weeks ago. And our daughter's 6, and 6-year-olds in a grocery store. I mean, adults can't handle Costco, especially 6-year-olds. But I lost the battle that day. I was not speaking as kindly to her as I should. And we get up to the register, I don't know these people. And the guy that's bagging her boxing her stuff says, are you a preacher? What? I didn't say a word. Never met this cat. So what? He said, I don't know. You just give off preacher vibes. I'm like, what? I still don't know what he meant. And I can't tell you today whether it was my own heart or it was the Holy Spirit said, if you would have seen me 10 minutes ago, you wouldn't say that. That's hypocrisy. And I'm sorry. But that's what I don't want in my life. That's what this is about. Let's give it to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the hypocrisy in my life. And Lord, we just want to take a couple minutes today as the band leads us, that we would sit before you, we would kneel before you, and we would just ask. We would not allow ourselves to wonder about somebody else's hypocrisy today, but we would just ask you about our own. About any place in our hearts, our lives, Lord, that is not consistent with you. That if I were be to hear today that the person that I meet on Monday would have no idea. God, enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of the pretending. Enough of the religiosity. Lord, we want to be wholly committed to you in every area of our lives. So, Lord Jesus, would you search our hearts today? We've heard your warning. We hear your invitation. So, Lord, would you come? You're already here. But would you come and search my heart? Search our hearts today, God, and lead us to repentance. Friends, the altars are open. Maybe you want to come and kneel and just ask the Lord about what's in your heart and your life today. Let's seek Him.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.